Please open up your scriptures with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew, chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 27, go all the way down to verse 34. Matthew, chapter 9, starting at verse 27. This is God's holy word. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, and saying, "See that no one knows it." When they departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons." Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Father, we indeed need you every hour, every moment. Father, we need your Spirit right now to illumine our hearts and minds, to prepare our hearts that we can receive your word. Because it is, in fact, your word. Father, we know that we need to be humbled, Lord, and submit ourselves to the word of God. Help us to do that. Be with your servant now. May proclaim this passage faithfully. Strengthen him, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Saints of God, as we have been going through the Gospel of Matthew together, we continually come up or run up against this theme of Jesus turning everything upside down. Who is the prosperous man? Who is the one who sees clearly? Who is the one who speaks the truth? Well, our culture, our society would say it depends who you ask. That's what our postmodern world tells us. The truth is in the eye of the beholder. But that's not what Christ has told us and tells us today in this passage. The prosperous man are the ones who are poor in spirit. The rich life are the ones who mourn over their sins against God. The one who sees clearly are the ones who see Christ as the Son of God who has taken away their sins. As the Messiah, the one who offers forgiveness for all sinners. Jesus is the one who speaks the truth, and we live in his reality, not the other way around. And so once again, he flips everything upside down in our passage. The one who truly sees are these blind men, the one who claim they see and know the truth, are actually in fact blind. All of this, all of these miracles, these healing opportunities that Jesus does is to show us his identity, but also in our part, it shows us the value and the role of faith. The role of faith. Because without faith, we're all spiritually blind. We will never see Jesus clearly. We will always misinterpret, the world will always misinterpret Jesus and his followers for what the truth is. But by faith, not even the blind will miss Christ as their Redeemer. And so I want to focus that on that for us. I want to focus on that this morning, this afternoon. And so I want to break this into to 3 points that I have laid out for you. The blind see the Son of David, seeing Jesus by faith, and finally, the Pharisees see Jesus as demonic. So let's begin our passage of verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, this is right after what takes place in Jairus' house, when Jesus heals his daughter back to life. And so everything that happens from verse 18 to verse 34 happens in the span of one day. This is a sequence of 3 miracles that take place. So we're going to cover the last 2 miracles healing from our Lord. And so once he departed from Jairus' house, immediately, it's back to back to back, very fast-paced. And so afterwards, 2 blind men followed him. 2 blind men followed him. Now, a couple notes here. Anywhere in the Old Testament where you see healings from Elijah, you actually never see a blind man healed. And that's important in just a little bit, I'm going to show why that's important. But obviously, being blind has its difficulties. These were people who were pitied, who were seen as lesser, and they were completely dependent upon whether it's their parents or their helpmates or whatever it is to get around, to eat the food, to get anything done. They were 100% dependent upon someone else for their life. And yet, as Jesus walks out of Jairus' house, these 2 blind men were able to recognize who Jesus was. Now, I'm kind of scratching my head. How did they know that Jesus was in front of them? Maybe there was a crowd and they heard some chattering, and they were kind of following the crowd, and to stand out, they were crying out, "Have mercy on me." Maybe that's the situation. I think that's probably most likely. But what's also interesting is that the word follow is not just physically following somebody. It's actually the same word that Matthew uses for his disciples, for Jesus' disciples. So not only were they physically following Jesus as well. And so, however they were able to physically follow Jesus, they cried out this saying, "Son of David." No one has ever given Jesus this title at this point. No one has ever called Jesus the Son of David. Now the demons, as we've noted earlier, they call Jesus the Son of God. And yes, they were far more accurate in identifying who Jesus was. But of course, that's the demons. And as far as people who came to Jesus, this is one of the most accurate depiction of Christ's identity. Now, however they were able to physically follow him, how were these blind men able to spiritually follow him? How were they able to recognize Jesus as the true Messiah? Because that's what this is. They're recognizing that promise that God gave to David all those years ago in 2 Samuel 7, that there will come one after David who will reign and whose kingdom will have no end. They recognize this is the King of Kings. This is the Messiah fulfilling the promise that God gave to David. Now, once again, how Did they know this? Turn with me to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 is a chapter that describes the future glory of God's people, this redemption that God is promising his people, even if they are spiritually and physically living in a wasteland, being oppressed by their enemies, by the Assyrians. Even if they're in a bad spot right now, God, through the prophet Isaiah, promises them again and again, there is hope. This is not forever. There is going to be a time where I'm going to reveal my redemption to you, and it will be a time of rejoicing. And that's why he says in verses 1 and 2, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. So this is the celebration that is happening because of God's redemption coming near to his people. And then, verse 4, he says, say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. How will they know when God has come to save them? Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Dumb is kind of old English, referring to someone who can't speak, someone who is mute. For the waters burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So the parched ground shall become like a pool. Even if they're spiritually and physically in this wilderness, this redemption that God is going to bring is going to turn that wilderness into a vacation spot, a fruitful, luscious land. But also the physical signs are the fact that the eyes of the blind will see, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame will leap. So you notice that this is pointing to the eyes, the ears, the feet, and the tongue. And if you notice that all of these healings that Jesus has done, it points to each and every one of those people he healed, points to our spiritual problem, doesn't it? Our oppression of sin, being literally dead in sin, being afflicted by the effects of this broken world, being paralyzed, unable to do anything, to be restored. All of these physical ailments that Jesus is healing is meant to point to us the spiritual reality of what he is doing. It's not by accident. To show us the identity of who our Lord is. And so these blind men, going back to Matthew 9, these blind men recognize that this Messiah is healing all of these types of people, the lame, the mute, and the blind. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And this is kind of interesting because as they were crying out to him for mercy, Jesus didn't immediately heal them on the spot. He continues to walk. He doesn't ignore them, but he continues to walk into a house, whether it's Jesus, one of Jesus' house that he stayed at, a family member or someone, a friend or somebody who hosted him, or maybe it's Peter's house. That's not clear exactly whose house he came into, but he went into a house and the blind man followed him. And when they got into the room, then Jesus turns to them and says, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Now, the reason why he wants us to be enclosed, I'm going to reveal that in just a little bit. But for now, this is a very intimate setting. It's Jesus and the two blind men. And they're crying out for mercy. And then Jesus says to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" First of all, they didn't ask him exactly what they wanted Jesus to do. Jesus kind of just assumes that they wanted healing for their blindness. But nonetheless, he asked them, "Do you believe I am able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." Now, why the question? Is the question meant to serve Jesus, or is the question meant to serve the blind man? Well, I guarantee you, Jesus already knew their faith. Multiple times, Jesus saw the faith of the individual even before they even said anything. The paralytic being one example. And so the point of this, I believe strongly, is that Jesus was creating an opportunity for them to express their faith. And this helps us in our understanding of what faith is, doesn't it? Because faith, even our Heidelberg Catechism worked so well, that that faith is not just knowing a bunch of stuff about God and Jesus. It's not just the knowledge of what God has revealed to us about himself. It's about a sure confidence. It's about a sure confidence about who Christ is. Just not just about knowing God, knowing about God, it's about knowing God. It's not just about believing some things about God, it's about believing God. See, it's very different. The emphasis is the personal relationship, the personal confidence in who Christ is. And so Jesus creates this opportunity for them to express their faith, to express their confidence that Jesus, because of who he is able to heal them of their blindness. And because of their faith, these two blind men saw Jesus with 20/20 vision. Which kind of goes against our kind of a mantra we hear a lot, seeing is believing. And that's certainly not the case here for these blind men. They didn't need to physically see Jesus to see Jesus. But it's because of the spiritual work of the Holy Spirit within these men that the Holy Spirit opened their eyes to see Christ. And that's really the hope for all of us, the hope for all sinners. And when the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit uses that word to open the eyes of the blind. But also, they were able to see Jesus because of faith, but also because they were asking for mercy. They were falling upon the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was not a sense of entitlement. God, you owe me this. We live in that kind of culture, don't we? God owes me this. People owe me that. But the blessed man is the one who acknowledges that they are poor in spirit. Those are the ones that cast their crowns of pride, of their self-righteousness. Those are the ones that cast their crowns upon the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the ones that see clearly. Those are the ones who are truly prosperous. Those are the ones who know the truth. And so, he acknowledges their faith. He touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, "Let it be to you." And their eyes were opened. And so Jesus confirms what they have expressed. Now, it's important for us to understand that Jesus is not dependent upon their faith to do the miracle. I mean, case in point is the daughter of Jairus. She literally could not express faith. She was dead. Well, you can say, oh, it's the faith of the parents. But this is not this pattern of faith, of Jesus looking for faith, is not so that the emphasis is made upon the person who is coming to Jesus in their faith. It's not because of the their great faith. It's because of their great faith that Jesus honors that and pays them back, so to speak, for their great faith. Because as we've been understanding, faith is about falling on Jesus. Faith is, I cannot do anything but come to my Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, for restoration, for healing. So that's why Jesus honors this faith as it is. Not because of the quality of the faith, but because these men are falling in confidence, in humility, upon the feet of our Lord Jesus. And their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. Now, why does Jesus give these warnings to these people? And that's one of the reasons why I think he wanted them to get into the house in the first place, so that it wasn't such a spectacle. I think the reason is because they really understood who Jesus was as the Messiah. Now, if you know anything about the Jews, they had at this time, they had a lot of ideas of what the Messiah was supposed to be. Because of passages like Isaiah, that Jesus or God is going to overturn their enemies. And so they saw the Messiah to come as a kind of a military revolutionary. That he's going to turn the nations upside down. And we do believe that, but that will take place in the second coming. But Jesus didn't want to inspire these false notions of a military Messiah. That's why he says the kingdom he is pronouncing is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus did not come to stir the waters, to flip the earthly kingdoms, to create a new earthly kingdom. No, he came to establish a kingdom of heaven. And that's why we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus was giving this warning to them for that reason, but they ignored it. They couldn't. They couldn't contain themselves, so they couldn't help themselves but to spread the news about him in all that country. Now, is this an act of disobedience? Yes. And also, the fact that Jesus warns them also shows that Jesus understood that the more he becomes popular, he becomes known, the greater the hostility will become. Now, Jesus understands that he is going to go to the cross, but he doesn't want to do it prematurely. And so, they didn't heed the warning. They spread the gospel anyways, into all of that country. But even then, it still didn't move the needle in any direction. It all still came according to plan. And so, as they went out, moving on to the next miracle, in verse 32, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And so immediately, in the same day, they, meaning the crowd, friends of this person who is demon-possessed and mute, was brought to Jesus. And Matthew doesn't really give a whole lot of details about this particular healing, does he? Other than the fact that he couldn't speak and he was demon-possessed. And I find it very interesting. The more I look at this passage of verses 32 to 34, there is an emphasis on speaking, how we speak about Jesus. And so, this mute man who was demon-possessed was brought to Jesus. Jesus heals him immediately, and the mute spoke. And the multitudes, the crowds that were surrounding him, marveled. And this is what they spoke about Jesus. It was never seen like this in Israel. It's kind of ambiguous. Just shows how different this all was, how much of a spectacle Jesus' ministry really was. No one spoke like him. No one had authority like this man. No one spoke against the Pharisees like this man did. Everything that Jesus did was unique. It was bold. But that's because the kingdom of God is being established, is being inaugurated. And so this is a new era that Jesus is bringing about in God's timetable of redemption. So yes, a lot of things are different because of Jesus. And they were recognizing that. They were recognizing the spectacle of his ministry. But it really, I mean, is this just more than just saying wow? I mean, wow, this is amazing. I mean, there's no faith in here. There's no clarity as to who Jesus is in this, and what the crowds were saying. And so it's one thing to speak about Jesus. It's another thing to know and speak for Christ, speak about the truth of Christ. And then there's also another set of characters who speak not about Christ, they speak against Christ. And we see that in verse 34. But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons." Wow. These Pharisees couldn't be more blind. They were so jealous. They were so petty. They couldn't deny what Jesus was doing. All these miracles, restoring this girl to life, healing the blind, casting out this demon, causing this mute man to speak. They couldn't deny the power that Jesus was expressing, was using. So what they did was try to smear his reputation. They were casting out lies. And it reminded me, as I was looking around at Isaiah 32 describes false teachers like this. Isaiah 32 verse 5 says, "The foolish person will no longer be called generous. nor the miser said to be bountiful, for the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will speak iniquity. To practice ungodly, to utter or speak error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Wow, such powerful imagery that these false teachers are so set in their sin, in their pride, these leaders who are supposed to lead God's people to the truth, they would rather keep the hungry hungry, and they would rather keep the thirsty thirsty instead of satisfying their hunger and their thirst. It's exactly what these Pharisees are doing. That's exactly what false teachers do of all kinds, even if they claim to know Christ, even if they claim to preach the Bible, that if it's not the true Christ, if it's not the true gospel, they are blaspheming Jesus the same way these Pharisees are. To push away this idea about our sin, to push away these ideas about God's judgment, that God is just about love, he is just about our welfare, about our prosperity, about our basically whatever we want. They may not be calling him demons or Jesus. They may not be calling Jesus a demon, but they are blaspheming him. But we must expect that, not only from false teachers, but also from our world as well. That if we stand, if we walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, if we walk in the truth that he has given us, they will ridicule us. They will misinterpret us. They will see us perhaps as demons or demonic. People who are twisted or bigoted. So in this short passage, we hear about Matthew demonstrates these people who speak about Jesus, the Pharisees who spoke against Jesus, but we as the church must speak for Christ by standing on his word, by standing on his truth. Because that is the only way the blind see. That is the only way the lame will walk. And so we have these truth, this treasure in jars of clay, even if we are weak, even if we fall short ourselves. That's okay. Paul says in that passage in 2 Corinthians 4, that that's okay because the power is not in us. We have this treasure in broken pots, but we still have the treasure. The treasure doesn't lose its value based upon who is carrying the treasure. That the power may not be in us, but in God. That's what Paul says. We carry this treasure. And God has lifted the blinders out of our eyes spiritually to see Christ clearly by his mercy and grace. And because we, by grace, are able to see Jesus clearly, we must testify who we see to others. But not only did he give us eyes of faith, he's given us mouths to speak. sense of God, let us not squander what our Lord has given us, has given us true sight, and has given us mouths to speak the truth, to stand for the truth, even if our world will never understand us correctly, or even if they mock us. But let us keep our eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we stand in your truth, and Lord, we know we live in a world that is very much against your word. And Father, there is not going to be a sense of respect that our world is going to give us. But they will try to silence, they will try to ridicule and smear the reputation of the gospel, of the church, of Christians. Lord, we see this antagonism from these Pharisees against the shepherd. How much more will our world try to attack the sheep? But Father, we are thankful that we have a good shepherd who watches over us, who strengthens us, and who guides us through all the days of our life. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.